able to be involved in your baptisms and the privilege that we have as a church family to be part of such an amazing declaration that that Jesus is the one we want to follow, that Jesus is the one who's changed our lives. Now, as we said earlier, baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. Now, sometimes amazing things happen in the waters of baptism. Sometimes it's just you just walk through the waters of baptism as a declaration of what you're going to do. We never know what that. I mean, I've seen some amazing things, and I've seen some people who just walk through those baptismal waters with great peace. Both and everything in between is an indication of God's favor, because we're making that outward declaration, that declaration to the world that we have decided to follow Jesus. But I think we know, I decided this morning that what we needed to do was perhaps learn a little bit more about and remind ourselves of what that outward sign, what inward reality that outward sign is actually all about. Because whether you've been a Christian for many years or you haven't been a Christian very long, it's so important that we remind ourselves of the amazing nature of what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 3, a very well-known passage, which I think really helps us understand what happened that they were declaring outwardly, and what Jesus calls being born again. Now, that's a phrase that has been used in all sorts of contexts, but since Jesus actually uses it, it's quite important that we understand what it is. And sometimes it's important to remind ourselves of what has happened to us, because so often those things slip away. And, you know, it happened a long time ago. So, well, you know, maybe it's not as intense today as it was then. And so it's so important for us to understand. So I'm going to read for you from John chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 21 verses. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. You can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asks. Jesus replied, "You're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but the people loved darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. Well, this is a story of a man called Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, as it says in the first verse of chapter 3, he was quite an eminent man. He was a Jewish religious leader. He was actually on the ruling council of the Jewish community. He was also a Pharisee. And that meant that he was highly religiously educated. If you want, this guy was a political professor. He was on the ruling. He was a city councilor who also knew everything, who knew a lot about the Bible. So in a sense, he could hit you with a double whammy. And the Pharisees were very confident of their knowledge of the law. And if you combine that with politics, you were in a position of significant power. And so Nicodemus was one of those people. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, I want to go a couple of verses back. You see, because Jesus was just beginning his ministry, and he was going around and he was doing all sorts of amazing things. He was doing miraculous signs. Actually, in this gospel, it tells us of the first sign he did was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where he turned water into wine. So, as you can imagine, people were beginning to talk. Who is this guy? He's doing these amazing things. Who could he possibly be? And so, as they began to talk, there were people who were beginning to believe in him. They were beginning to say, maybe I need to take a little bit more notice of him than other people. Maybe he might even be the person who God said he was going to send. But we need to understand that right now, it was all maybes. It was all a process of, I wonder if. Because what he goes on to say is Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was cynical. It just means Jesus was actually realistic and understood what we human beings are like. The curiosity does not mean commitment. I have mentioned to you a number of times a book called I Once Was Lost, where two guys who've worked for InterVarsity for a long while have studied the process that particularly millennials go through as they approach the gospel and engage with it. The first step is that they have to trust the Christian. That once they were able to trust a person who calls themselves a Christian, then they might listen to them. The second step is, and God is the one who motivates the steps. We can't push people through these steps. But it's always important to understand if we're wanting to share the gospel with somebody, it's always important to try and understand, have God reveal to us where they are in this process. Because the second step is they move from complacent to curious. They are still a number of steps away from committing their lives to Christ. But they're curious. They move from saying, well, I don't really care, to, I'd like to know a little bit more. And I think this is where these people, these Pharisees, were probably around about that stage in their understanding of Jesus. I'm not going to say I do not care who this person is, because clearly he's doing some things which demand attention. And what's more important, the people are paying attention to him. And when you're politically active, what people pay attention to is always important. And so there was a number of people who were beginning to say, maybe this guy demands our attention. And so I think that is where Nicodemus is. We're not seeing somebody who has had a glorious conversion and been baptized, as we've seen Barbara and Kevin do this morning. We have somebody who is curious. Now, we don't really know if it's just him who's curious. Well, they say that many began to trust him. We don't know whether he's coming just on behalf of himself or whether he's coming on behalf of other people, because there's a couple of pronouns in here, which one of them said we. And he said, you see, after dark one evening, he came and spoke to Jesus. And he said, we all know. Now, who's we? I mean, it's just possible that the gathering of Pharisees and Sanhedrin said, hey, one of us needs to go and check this guy out, because people are beginning to listen to him. One of us needs to check this guy out. Or maybe it's just Nicodemus, because there are all sorts of interpretations also for the fact that he came after dark. It could simply mean that he didn't want anyone to notice him. And, you know, in all probability, it was a combination of all of these things. It could have been that he simply didn't want anyone to notice him. Now, one of the things that, having worked for Jews for Jesus, one of the most powerful places that they were able to share the gospel with was over the internet. Because somebody could come to talk about Jesus with somebody on the internet and be completely anonymous. And there are times when people want to begin their curiosity, to begin their, and honestly, you shouldn't be ashamed of that. Whatever you need to do, if you're a curious person, if that's how you would describe your place in the Christian walk, is that you're curious, then you have a lot in common with Nicodemus. So what we see Nicodemus, the interaction we see with Jesus and Nicodemus can be very important for you. So why he came, we know that he was curious, either because the group of people that he was part of were curious, or because he simply was curious himself. And he says, lots of people refer to what he says next as his first question. But actually, if you look carefully, there isn't a question here. What he says is, we all know, that God has sent you to teach us. It's a very respectful statement, unless, of course, he was being sarcastic. Which, actually, as you look through this scripture, in my opinion, he wasn't being. And most of the people that I've read don't think that what Nicodemus actually says and does here is predominantly sincere. But he says, we know, because if you hadn't done the things that you've done, though all of the things that you've done would indicate to us that God has sent you. And sometimes I long for people to get hold of the Bible and read it and at least entertain the possibility of coming to that curious conclusion. That maybe you're somebody I need to take notice of. Because that's step number one. And Nicodemus took that step number one and he says, we know God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence to us. So what we read here is an account of the life of Jesus, and John tells us, and the other gospel writers tells us, of the amazing things he did. And if that does nothing else for us, surely it demands that we pay some attention, as Nicodemus did. Now, he says these respectful things. And actually, when you think about it, it was pretty remarkable that a highly educated, very experienced political figure who was a religious authority came to a young, barely educated rabbi. Because Jesus hadn't done any of those things. All Jesus had done was some signs, remarkable signs. But it was education that authenticated people for the Jewish authorities, and he had none of it. And so an educated, experienced rabbi comes and says, I want to know more about who you are. I want to know more. But you know, Jesus is remarkable in these circumstances because Jesus, he knows exactly what Nicodemus is all about. Because he knows that the religion, that the Jewish nation was really preoccupied with getting into the kingdom of God. They believed that getting into the kingdom of God was granted to them by knowledge of the Torah. They didn't think that Gentiles would ever be allowed in. And so being in the kingdom of God, Jesus knew. He said, okay, I know what you're talking about. He says, I tell you the truth. Now, that is the words that are translated, I tell you the truth, are translated in other versions, truly, truly. And actually, if you look at the actual words, it's amen, amen, which is extraordinarily close to the word for believe, believe. And when he says things twice, he says things with great emphasis. And you're going to see that as Jesus talks to Nicodemus, he says this, he says very emphatically, truly, truly, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And that obviously completely discombobulated Nicodemus. He said, okay, what? Now, he asks a question. He says, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, is this a sincere question? I don't know. But I suspect, at least I wonder whether it's not buying time to think about it. It clearly was not the answer he expected. And so I don't know whether you've ever done this. But you have to say something. You say something quick so that it buys you the time to think for a little bit. Now, how do I respond to this? And you know, sometimes it's true that when people come up to us, if people know that you're a Christian, they come up to you and they say, "Now you're a Christian, aren't you?" And that's the end of the sentence. And you want to say, "Well, yeah, and." What is it that you want to ask? Now I suggest that Jesus knew what Nicodemus was saying. Most of the time we don't. So probably a second question is advisable for us. What's your question? But Jesus knows what, and he's Jesus after all. He knows that Nicodemus as a Pharisee is preoccupied with becoming part of the kingdom of God. And so he says, you can't go back. You must be born again. And so Nicodemus says, how does that happen? And I when you go through this sort of conversation and you think about how you would react if you were participating in the conversation, I think I would have been tempted to say, no, don't be stupid. What do you know I'm not saying you've got to go back into your mother's womb and get born. Come on. You're more intelligent than that, Nicodemus. But you know, Jesus and your and you and your our experience, if you walk with Jesus, you experience his grace and his mercy. As you, when I ask stupid questions, he gives answers to my stupid questions. And he accepts me even when I ask, and I ask things I should know better. And Jesus responds to Nicodemus, and he says, come on. He says, I assure you, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. There are multiple suggestions as to what this means. But I suspect at least part of it was the fact that up until this time, John had been baptizing, and John had made it very clear that he was baptizing for repentance. That he was baptizing for repentance from sin. And he made it very clear earlier in the John tells us that John the Baptist said, when there's somebody coming after me, who will baptize for forgiveness? Who will be able to forgive sins? And so he's saying, look, there is a baptism that is necessary for repentance. But there is a baptism of the Spirit which is necessary for forgiveness. And so he's also helping us to understand that there are two aspects of human life for us. There is we are born as human beings and we grow as human beings, but we are also spiritual beings. And the trouble that happened in the Garden of Eden was that our spiritual relationships were broken. And I believe that one of the things that Jesus is trying to explain to us so clearly is there is a fundamental rebirth that needs to take place in our spiritual lives if we are to walk with Jesus. And that birth spiritually is as fundamental as our physical birth was. And then the growth will take place. And so Jesus says, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. You see, human beings can only produce human life, but the Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And Jesus is talking about the promise of eternity. The promise of eternity. And so he says, we must be born again, born of the Spirit, in order that we might spend eternity with him, that our eternal destiny might be changed. That's why Barbara and Kevin have been born again. It's not because they entered wombs, and it's because they decided that their spiritual life needed a radical rebirth, a radical change. That relationship needed to start again, so that they may grow spiritually. And Nicodemus once again says, "How are all these things possible?" He's obviously still wrestling with how to deal with what Jesus is saying. Now he says here, you are a respected Jewish teacher. And actually, in many of the translations, it actually says you are the respected Jewish teacher. So obviously, this guy had some qualifications. And he says, you don't understand this? But for Nicodemus, the only type of baptism that took place and rebirth took place was when a Gentile became a Jew. So they had to go through a baptism process, circumcision if you were a man, a baptism process in order that they might become Jewish. So what Jesus is talking about for him says, well, how does that apply to me? If baptism just happens to Gentiles, how on earth can that happen to me? Because it doesn't apply to me. And again, Jesus is patient and gracious. And he gives this amazing example, which comes out of Numbers. It comes out of when the Israelites were in trouble, and there were lots of people. I could give you all the context, but that's, you can read about it in Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites had disobeyed God, and they were suffering from a serious disease. And God said to Moses, "Okay, I'll hear your cry for relief." And Moses made a snake out of bronze, attached it to a pole, and then anyone who was bitten by the snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. In other words, God said to them, if you believe that this will, I'm going to tell you to do this, but in order to actually look at the snake and be healed, they had to believe that was possible. That's why he says, and Son of Man must be lifted, so everyone who believes in him. He took a snake on a pole that people, they believed that snake on that pole would bring them healing, and it did. And so he says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him, who believes that Jesus, when Jesus was crucified, he purchased, and that fundamental step of belief is a reaffirmation that God is God, which is what they decided he wasn't in the Garden of Eden. That fundamental moment of rebirth is when you say, yes, God is God. Now, the interesting thing is, if your Bible has red letters, the red letters don't stop here. But actually, I think they should. Because I think when we get to verse 16, which everybody knows so well, get to verse 16, which we know well. It actually, I believe this is John saying, look, taking the incident with Nicodemus, and he says, now look, I want to explain this to you. I want to make absolutely certain you understand what's going on. Because one of the things that John tells us here could only really be said with the knowledge of what happened in the rest of Jesus' life. Because he said, okay, so Jesus said all of these things to Nicodemus, but now I'm going to tell you I'm going to expound that to you. Because what he says is, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So John says what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus is that God loves the world. God loves the world very, very deeply and unconditionally. And he gave freely. He's using important words here. That when God looked at us and saw how much we needed him, he gave freely, not knowing how we would respond. He gave his only son, only. In other words, it wasn't one of a selection. And he chose one and said, okay, well, I'll give this one. He gave his only son. So that everyone who believes, everyone who will look to him in recognition of need. You see, what we can get to the repentance. Repentance is recognition of need. And then we look to the gift of his only son for the forgiveness and salvation. So that everyone who believes in him, that's what being born again. again means. And the next verse is equally important. Sometimes we just get, sometimes we get to verse, we just get to verse 16 and we don't read verse 17. And it says, so God sent his son in the world not to judge the world, but to save the world. I think there's something really important here. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die to appease an angry God. God wasn't really angry with us, and so Jesus had to die on the cross to stop his anger with us. No, this was God's plan. Gary Bird says, Jesus Christ came to earth not to change God's mind, but to express God's mind. He came to earth so that we might see how much he loves us. Because he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world through him. He came that we might be born again into eternity through his death on the cross. It was his plan. And it is out of his death that a new relationship with God is born. A relationship with a baby is born at the moment that they come out of the womb. We have a new relationship. And what Jesus is saying is a new relationship needs to be formed with God, which happens when we believe in what Jesus did on the cross. There's lots of growing up that we have to do after that. And I think that's one of the reasons why we're going to do the series that we're going to do in the next few weeks, because growing up is a process. That's why he says you must be born again, but he doesn't say you don't have to grow up. Being born again is a start. And it's the beginning of a journey. But rebirth is fundamental. Because he says there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But if you don't believe in him, if you choose to say, I don't care, which you're perfectly entitled to do. If you choose to say that, Jesus says, judgment has already been passed. Because he said, if you don't believe, there are consequences. And it's based on the fact that people love darkness rather than light. You know, I don't know about you, but I've certainly been through places in times in my life when I didn't really want anyone to see parts of my life. I didn't want to let them know how I was behaving, what I was doing. I preferred to stay in darkness because I was ashamed, perhaps, of what I was doing, the way I was behaving. And I certainly didn't want other people to see. And so Jesus points out so poignantly, people love darkness rather than light because they think when they're in darkness, nobody can see. The truth is, a lot of people can see, but we love darkness rather than light because we keep that to ourselves. And we think that we're not exposed. But when we bring the darkness to the light, then something, when Nicodemus brings his darkness to the light, he can be engaged with Jesus. When we bring our darkness to the light, it may be painful when our sins are exposed, when the things that the way in which we treat things which we put Jesus in second place or even third, fourth, or fifth place, when that's exposed, it's painful, but then it can be dealt with. But those who do what is right to come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. So the challenge for us today is, will you bring your darkness to the light? Do you know that you've been born again? That your relationship with God has been formed in a new way, like these guys have declared today? Maybe you did that a long time ago and somehow it's all slipped away. And God challenges us this morning, will you bring your darkness back to the light? Will you allow me to, will you allow me, says God, to renew your excitement in walking with Jesus, your excitement in that relationship, excitement in that new birth? We're going to sing a song now about chain breakers. Because you see, some of us have abound with chains that keep us in the darkness. It may be pain. It may be sorrow. It may be guilt. It may be shame. All of those things that just keep us away from the freedom that God has for us of new birth. And this song declares quite clearly that Jesus breaks chains, takes pains, and he will do that for you and me today if we will let him. Maybe you've never been baptized, and the next time we open the baptism up will be your time. Your time to declare that Jesus, that you're going to follow Jesus, just like Kevin and Barbara have done today. Let's pray.